Dave Wurtzen, our Truth Encounter study leader, poses two questions today. What do weeds in a wheat field have to do with Jesus and his kingdom? What does yeast and dough have to do with Jesus and his kingdom? Dave?
How many of you have already had to mow your lawn? Well, if you've had to mow your lawn, that's a sign that you don't have a very good lawn. Because the Bermuda grass and the St. Augustine has not taken off yet. And that beautiful green stuff that I chopped down in my own yard yesterday was not Bermuda grass, wasn't St. Augustine, it was weeds. I'm a specialist at growing weeds, so if any of you want to learn how to grow weeds, come and see me. I can do that really great. You need to see Dan Bauckham and Dave Lowry and some of these other guys if you want to learn how to grow St. Augustine and Bermuda grass. Weeds are a problem when it's on your front lawn, but if you're a farmer today, if you're a wheat farmer, then weeds in your field is the death knell to your prosperity. In other words, if you're a farmer up in Nebraska or Kansas, and even down here in Texas, if some weeds get sown in the wheat, it means you got a big problem. It means other farmers are going to come by your field and say, what's wrong with this farmer? And if you're into making your living from a good wheat field, you don't want to have weeds in your wheat. There's a terrible weed called the darnel. It looks just like wheat when it starts to grow up. In fact, you can't tell the difference between darnel and wheat until the wheat begins to head out, and then the wheat heads out, and the darnel does nothing to produce bread or Wheaties or Cheerios or all that we want to generate from the crops that we grow. Jesus told a story like that in our text today. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13, because Jesus, in the first story that he tells us, wants to talk to us about weeds in the wheat. The second story Jesus is going to tell us about is a story about a mustard seed. And these aren't mustard seeds, but they're just little tiny flax seeds. But a mustard seed is even smaller, and you can't even see these little seeds. But I know some of you have already planted your gardens, have had some tiny, tiny seeds in your hands. And you plant those tiny seeds. Some of them a mustard seed, you can barely see it. Of the garden plants that they planted in the first century, the mustard seed was the smallest seed of those garden herbs. And the Lord is going to tell us a story about a mustard seed that grows and becomes a 10 to 12 foot tree, a big plant, a garden plant that even birds can come and nest in its branches or be under its shade. The other thing Jesus is going to talk to us about is yeast. And I brought some of Mary's yeast. She's probably going to kill me. I'm going to have to go out and buy some new one because it was refrigerated. But I wanted to bring this bottle here because it says all natural yeast, highly active. Highly active. Now, what is this stuff? This is something that you take a little pigeon of this stuff, just a little tiny bit. In fact, it's 2%, to be exact, of the amount of dough that you've got together, you ladies, and you mix in a little bit of yeast, and a tremendous reaction takes place. Chemically, the yeast reacts with certain of the sugars in the bread. It produces carbon dioxide, which bubbles through the dough and makes it rise. It also produces ethanol, and that's what makes that alcohol smell, is when you're cooking the bread. Don't worry if some of you have alcoholism in your background. You don't have to worry about eating bread, because by the time we cook it, it's all gone. But it's the ethanol effervescing and boiling off of that dough as it bakes that makes that incredible aroma. Jesus used these three illustrations in Matthew 13. One is weeds in the wheat. I want you to think, first of all, about weeds in the wheat. The second thing I want you to think about is yeast and mustard seeds. And Matthew 13, verse 24, is where Jesus starts to explain to the crowd about the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking to us about the rule of God. And what I want every one of you to ask yourselves is, are you sure that you're in God's kingdom? You say, what does it mean to be under God's kingdom? God's kingdom is being under God's authority, under his rule, under his family guidance. In his family would be another way of talking about it. This idea of the kingdom of God is not just the Baptist church, or not just Midlothian Bible church, or not just the Presbyterian church. A lot of people throughout the world talk as if we're very sectarian, and that we as believers in Jesus to think that we're the only way. How could we be so narrow-minded? We're not talking about being narrow-minded. We're talking about the truth. From the time that Adam and Eve were created on this planet and started to generate children, people have either been part of the kingdom of God. Abel was part of the kingdom of God. Abraham was part of the kingdom of God. Judah was part of the kingdom of God. David was part of the kingdom of God. And that was long before there were any Presbyterians, long before there were any Church of Christ, long before there were any Methodist or any other Protestant denomination or even a Roman Catholic Church. In the Old Testament, the people of God, the kingdom of God, were those that responded to what God was teaching them, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want you to understand that no matter what people might think, it doesn't make any difference what I teach you or what any other learned person might teach you about religion. You need to ask yourself, what's the truth? And what I'm telling you today is that Jesus, the Son of God, believed that his daddy in heaven, his father, and he's the one that lived with him that could tell us about it, his father had been working from the beginning of time. And the kingdom of God was expressed in the Old Testament. People were the children of God in the Old Testament. They weren't just Jewish people. There were also Gentiles, like Naaman the leper became part of the kingdom of God. We have Daniel probably leading Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to become part of the kingdom of God through a very powerful work of Yahweh in his life. The Bible's not teaching about some sectarian God who was only the God of Jewish people. This is the universal God, the God of creation. And Jesus is making incredible claims. Jesus in the book of Matthew is saying that he came 2,000 years ago. He says that he used to live with God the Father, the ultimate eternal God, and he claims to be one with him. Now, you can call him insane, you can call him a maniac, but what you can't do is to miss what he's saying. And he's telling us that he's the one that can tell you what the kingdom of God is really like. And in Matthew 13, he's giving us a series of very powerful stories to illustrate what the kingdom of God is really like. And we have, as we turn to verse 24, we have the Lord Jesus explaining that the kingdom of God is like weeds that are planted in a wheat field. Look at it in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable, another illustration, another comparison, another powerful illustrative story. The kingdom of heaven, that's where we want to go. The kingdom of heaven is equal to the kingdom of God. And what the kingdom of heaven is, it's the eternal realm. It's living in the place where things is as they ought to be. A place of health, a place of sight, a place of eternal life. It's a place of living. It's a place of joy. It's a place of happiness. I want all of you to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to know that the kingdom of heaven is the most precious possession you can have. We're going to learn that next week. Jesus is the one that can tell you about the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It is like a farmer. The kingdom of heaven is like a man. This could be any man. A man who sowed good seed in his field. So we picture Kim Lewis going out, and he sows good wheat in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, while you were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. So we've got tension in the story. An enemy has come, and in this field, whatever it is, of good wheat, the enemy has come and sowed weeds right in the middle of the wheat. And when the weeds sprouted up and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied, the master. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go out and pull the weeds up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them up into bundles and they will be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn." Jesus tells a story. And as far as the crowd was concerned, as Jesus probably was by the Sea of Galilee teaching the multitude, because that's the setting of these stories, Jesus just stopped there and went right on to his next story. It wasn't until later that he let the in-group of dedicated followers to him ask him the question, what does all this mean? So I want you to feel this. Jesus tells an explosive story. It causes us to raise questions. Who's the one who sows the seed? Who's the owner of the field? What is the field? What are the wheat? Who is the wheat? And what do the weeds represent? What about at the end of the harvest period when the weeds are bundled up and burned and the wheat is gathered up and produces a great harvest? What does all that mean? Jesus, when he told the parable, it created all those questions and he didn't answer them right away. So let's not us answer them right away. Let's sit on that. You be thinking about that. That's the way Jesus taught. He told a story and it exploded in our mind and it causes us to be think all during this week. We should be asking, what in the world is Jesus talking about? What is the field? Who's the owner of the field? Who is the wheat? Who's the wheat? What's this period at the end when everything is harvested? What about the reason why the owner wouldn't let his servants go out and separate the wheat from the weeds? And what did it have to do with us? Jesus just stopped, and in his preaching, he went right on. As he spun his stories, he went on and told another story, another picture. It says this. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So I can almost see the Lord, you know, kind of picking up in his hand maybe some mustard seed. It's very tiny, even tinier than this seed. The Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is like this mustard seed, which a man took and he planted it in his field. And though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it becomes the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Incredible story. In fact, there might even be the idea here of an explosive growth, because a mustard seed does grow in one season to be 10 or 12 feet high, which is a gigantic garden plant. But it wouldn't exactly be called, even in Texas terms, our Texas terms, I don't think we would stoop as low as to call a mustard plant a tree. So part of the story is that there's even miraculous explosive growth, and the picture of this large tree, as Jesus speaks to a Jewish audience, relates back to very powerful symbols. For example, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel will picture the Babylonian Empire as growing up and becoming a great tree. Just like Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he sees a great tree and the birds of the heaven come and nest in its branches. As you study Babylonian literature, as you study ancient Egyptian literature, a very common picture for a prosperous kingdom is a flourishing tree. We can understand that. And what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of heaven is like that. You see, the Babylonians started out with little old Nabonidus, Nebuchadnezzar's daddy. He was a great military genius, but not nearly as good as his father, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar beat the Egyptians in this city, right in the center of Iraq, in the ancient world in Daniel's time, became a gigantic worldwide kingdom. And that's what Daniel chapter 4 is telling us, that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to win one victory after another, defeat all of his enemies, and it became a great worldwide ancient kingdom about 600 years before Christ came. Now, Jesus is using that imagery, but not talking about an ancient Babylonian kingdom. He's not talking about a modern kingdom that would be present in our world, but he's talking about an eternal kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a mustard seed that is very, very small. And in its original context, this is the way Jesus would want you to talk. As you saw Jesus wandering around the country with 12 disciples. Now, just stop and think of it. There's no cathedrals in Europe. There's no St. Patrick's in New York City. There is no Preston Wood Baptist up in North Dallas. There are just 12 guys with an itinerant Galilean carpenter's son walking around the countryside. The religious leadership of the Jews is totally rejecting him. Eventually, he's going to be handed over to the Romans because of their very severe attack against him. And eventually, they kill him. Now, from a human standpoint, what chance do you think there is that that little group is going to have any impact upon the world? If you were going to make an impact on the world, what would you conclude about what's happening here? Caesar hardly even took notice. In fact, in secular sources, it's really hard. There is a reference in Josephus. There's a reference in some of the Roman historians about Jesus' life. We know from the second century, a ton of literature in the second century, we know that there were thousands upon thousands of people that knew about Jesus and knew that he'd risen from the dead, knew that he died on the cross, and all that had happened and how it had happened in Judea. We know that. But I want to understand that if you were reading the equivalent of the New York Times in 33 AD, approximately when Jesus died, they probably wouldn't even announce that Jesus had died. That's the way the kingdom of God started out. And Jesus is telling us that that's the way God works. God starts out with a little seed, and he plants it, but because God is in it, it grows up and becomes a very incredibly powerful tree. In fact, eventually, Jesus is telling us that eventually Jesus' kingdom is going to dominate all over the earth and all over the universe. That's what you're a part of today. I want you to capture a vision of the magnitude of what Jesus is doing in the world. And I want you to understand that it's bigger than the Bible church movement. It's bigger than the Baptist movement. It's bigger than any movement you might imagine. This is long before there were any denominations. Jesus is saying that those that receive his seed planted in their life. Remember, he was the one in the parable of the sower. He was the one that planted the seed. Remember, we learned about four soils, and the last soil was good soil, and it produced an incredible crop. And one of the things I want every child in this room to get a hold of, and I want every teenager to get a hold of, every college student, is that the kingdom of heaven, those who decide to follow Jesus, is the most powerful, influential, eternal movement in all of the universe. And I want you to understand the power of that. It's very important for you to understand the magnitude of what you're involved in. Those who decide to let Jesus into their life, those who let Jesus come in and begin to transform their life, become part of the most incredible kingdom that there ever will be. It's the greatest cause you can commit yourself to. And I want every single one of you to think about, how am I involved in planting mustard seeds for the kingdom of God? To show the idea of the magnitude, like, we're snowboarding up in Pagosa Springs, Colorado. Colorado, in its history, had very little evangelical or Jesus influence. Part of the northern part of the old Spanish Empire, by the beating of the Mexicans and the Alamo, it separated out, eventually became a state. You have gold miners and silver miners and rugged people going in. But when Mary and I, with several people from our church, were settling into Pagosa Springs, I start driving to town. There is Pagosa Springs Bible Church. There is Pagosa Springs Community Church, which is another Bible church. There was a great big Baptist church along the side of the road as we drove up to the mountain. Amen? Do you realize that that's your Jesus influencing that area for Jesus? Isn't that awesome? Mary got an email, Nandu, from the northern part of India, right where you can, he goes out of his house and looks at Mount Everest. He came, when I spoke at the Billy Graham Center a few years ago, Nandu came all the way. He went 1,000 miles in India and then flew across the ocean to get here and arrived. He had never been away from home. And he spent a week with us at the Billy Graham Training Center. He now wants us to come and teach. He traveled all over the area of northern India, and there's a mighty movement among his people coming to Jesus. And he just sent us a second request to come. So maybe some of us need to go. That's part of the kingdom of God. Glorious. That's a marvelous name. Glorious is an African that is working among children all over his area of Africa. And he's building lives for the glory of God. And we could go on and on and on and on talking about the seed of the gospel and how it explodes into a tree. Every single one of you are involved in planting that kingdom of God. And some of you might feel like, well, man, I'm a tiny invisible seed. In your classroom, in the second grade classroom, in the sixth grade classroom, you might feel like, what influence can I have? As Jesus is in your life, and as you're in that second grade classroom, as you're in that sixth grade classroom, as you're in that business office, as you read the book of Matthew every single day, and let Jesus talk to you, you get serious about letting him transform you, letting him change you. The living power of Jesus living inside your life will make you a new person. And your presence in the office, in the classroom, as we scatter out during this week, you are going to be explosive seed for the kingdom of God. I want every one of you to realize that. That's what's important. I want the Holy Spirit to be planting kingdom seeds throughout this whole area. And I want it to explode into a gigantic kingdom of Jesus. Amen? You might feel like, well, I don't have any part of this. Oh, yes, you do. Every single one of you is placed in a strategic place. Every one of you has an influence beyond anything you can imagine. In fact, the truth of the matter is, every one of you, if you were to die, those of you that were younger have more than this. If a teenager dies, probably about 500 kids will come to that young person's funeral. That shows you there's 500 kids that are devoted to that young person and care about him. I've seen that happen several times. We hate to lose a young person, but a young person has even more influence than a lot of times older people. Older people usually have about 200, 250 people that come to their funeral. But let's multiply that. You can imagine every one of you in this room have 200 to 250 to 500 people that will stop their work, stop their school to come if you were to go home to be with Jesus. That's kind of influence you have. You are influencing every one of those guys. Multiply the numbers from those of you that are in this room. The key thing is for us to catch a glimpse of this and to be encouraged by this. Because what we all tend to think is, unless I do something big for Jesus, it doesn't count. We all think of the Chuck Swindolls that have international ministries. We think of the Billy Grahams. But you know, that's not what's touching this world for Jesus. It is people just like you. In fact, my dream for a church family is not just to have big crusades and that. I want us to transform school systems because of the seeds of Jesus that are planted through our lives. I want us to transform the medical profession. I want us to transform the legal profession. I want us to transform the sales managing that you're a part of. I want you to transform the real estate industry. I want you to touch lives. Every single one of you have an influence. And it starts out realizing, as I plant little tiny seeds, they explode. One of the first things I want each of you to ask today is, what's the little seeds that you're planting this week? The second illustration Jesus uses relates to this. This yeast is just a smidgen. And you got a great big lump of bread, and as I put just a little smidgen of this yeast into the bread, I would think of, well, what influence is that going to have? It's the same kind of illustration as this mustard seed thing. You take just a little tiny bit, but it permeates the whole thing. Look what Jesus says here. He says, the kingdom of heaven is also like yeast that a woman, so you ladies are involved, it's a picture of a woman making bread. She mixes a large amount of flour. This is a ton of flour. She's making bread for the whole, just about the whole neighborhood, according to the way the illustration goes, until it works through the whole dough. What Jesus is talking about? This yeast is just a smidgen, but it starts to produce a reaction, and it bubbles up. And it transforms, the gas that it produces causes the whole dough, the whole lump of dough to rise. What Jesus is telling us is that the way that the kingdom of God is going to work, it's not going to work with a great big splash. It's not going to work with big power movements. It's going to work with you, every single one of you, doing little tiny things that influence others to follow Jesus and to invite Jesus into their life and to get serious about becoming like him. That's what Jesus is talking about. You know, every one of you just totally underestimate the influence you have. And I want to share with you, the way that the influence comes is by your actions. Primarily, it's by your actions and then your actions united with their words. Let me give you an illustration, the way that just little influences produce big results. The boys and I, we just got back from snowboarding. And it's crazy for a guy my age to snowboard. In fact, I was the oldest guy in the mountains. I looked around, although I did meet in Florida a guy that's in his 60s that snowboards. He said, be sure to keep it topside. That's great news for a snowboarder. My older boys, Jonathan and Joel and I, learned how to snowboard. We learned by hook or by crook. We just took a board, went up to the top of the mountain, and just about killed ourselves. And so I do snowboard, and I've only skied once since I learned to snowboard. We went up to Wolf Creek. Josh and I and Janae snowboarded together for 3 days. On Tuesday night, we were going to have one more day of snowboarding. I had shared with Dale Knott, Dale, let me teach you to snowboard because I need to get an older guy that's a little bit younger than me but close to me to snowboard and do the crazy thing of snowboarding. So Dale said, okay. On Wednesday morning, we filled a van, not just with Dale Knott, but we had 7 new snowboarders that wanted to learn how to snowboard. And we spent all day Wednesday helping 7 of our church family to learn how to snowboard. That's the way that Jesus is talking about how the kingdom of God works. One person had an influence and it begins to multiply. It happens in all of life. Those of you that are starting a business, the way that you're going to get your business going is not by a great big splash, but by planting little seeds and nurturing those seeds. It's the way that life works. You plant a little seed and you let the seed begin to grow and you let the roots go down strong. And what Jesus is telling us, that that's the way life works, but more importantly, that's the way the kingdom of God works. And it doesn't make a lot of difference whether I have any influence for snowboarding, but it makes a lot of difference the influence that my life has as I work with Katie, as I work with Hannah, and as I spend a day with them, and that I don't cuss when I fall snowboarding. And I'm able to talk as we go up in the chairlift about, man, what an incredible day, and Jesus has given us this day. And we start to learn together, we start developing relationships that we're family. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And what I want you to capture a vision of, the kingdom of heaven is not just what we're doing this morning, but it's what we're going to do all this week in our family relationships, as husbands and wives with our children, as children with our parents, loving our college students as they go away and caring for them and caring for people in the hospital again and again and again. There were seeds that were sown. You have an influence for the kingdom of God. Every one of you that are in public positions, what I want you to know is that you are a representative of the kingdom of heaven. Not just me, you are. In fact, it's much more important what you do than what I do in a lot of ways. I want to pour confidence in you and for you to see how important it is. Some of you that are builders and have great skill, we're going to need those skills. Some of you that have skills in accounting, we're going to need those skills to build the kingdom of God. These illustrations of the mustard seed and of the leaven are telling us that the kingdom of God looks like it's just a little tiny influence, but it grows and it grows and it grows. Is it important? Yes, because it has to do with how people end up at the end of time, because Jesus explains what this parable meant that we started out with, the weeds and the wheat. Jesus spoke many of the things in verse 34. Many of the things of the crowd in parables, he did this. He did not say anything to them without telling them stories or these marvelous illustrations. So it was fulfilled what was spoken to the prophet, and this is a quote from Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. What was hidden from the creation of the world? Jesus is revealing to us the hidden movement of God, what God was doing in the world. And Jesus now goes on to explain the meaning of the wheat and the weeds. Look what he says. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the story, the parable, the weeds in the field. And he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The same thing as the parable of the sower. I want you to know, every one of you, like I shared with you last week, as you leave this room, Jesus is actively working. Jesus is working in your classrooms at school. He's working on your block with your friends. He's working when you go to daycare. He's working when you go to the office. I want you to know that you have an incredibly powerful Savior who right now, around the world, is sowing seeds. Do you understand that? You don't need to think of Jesus being distant. Like, you don't need to think, well, man, my witnessing depends all upon me and it's all what I say. No, it doesn't. You just need to join Jesus. As Henry Blackaby likes to say, you just need to join Jesus in what he's doing. Jesus is already working in this area. When we started Midlothian Bible Churches, there were hardly any Bible churches that were teaching like we're teaching today throughout the whole southern sector of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Now there are Bible churches all over these towns. You know why? You sow seed. And some of you were involved in that. I want you to capture a picture of that. Why does that happen? Because Jesus loved not just North Dallas, he loved the South Dallas area too. He loves all the way down to Cleburne and all the way down to the border, all the way down to Mexico. So I was in Guatemala, meeting with 12 Latin American pastors, telling me inciting things that the Son of God is doing in Nicaragua and in Mexico and anywhere you want to imagine. If any of you kids have a burden for a country, come and see us. Because I can share with you what the Son of God is doing in almost every country, or we can find out, and you might be able to be a part of that. I was just with a man who planted 2 churches in a course of 10 years in Spain. In towns and big cities that had no evangelical witness, no teaching like we're teaching now, no clear presentation of the good news about a personal relationship with Jesus. Do we want to get involved in that? Yeah, the seed's going to explode. That's what this thing is about. The Son of Man is the one who sows the seed. What's the field? The field is the world. The field is the world. Who's planting the seed? Somebody tell me. Who's planting the seed? Son of Man, plant the seeds. Everybody tell me, who's planting the seed? Jesus. Where's Jesus planting the seed? In the world. Throughout the world. In fact, the dominant view in America today is that all religion produces bigotry, it produces fighting, and when we get in arguments like that, and when we're arrogant, it doesn't help that fight. But I want all of you to be really clear. Matthew's teaching us that the Son of Man is the Son of God. He's the only Son of God that I know of. Muhammad is not the Son of God. Muhammad did not claim to live in paradise with Allah before he came. That's just the truth. You can hold that all religions are the same, but they're not. So you're going to have to decide, is that One of the things that I cringe is that we start becoming just cultural. We become just part of the power structure, the politics. And often as we talk to people, that's what they think we're talking about. They think we're talking to them about becoming part of Western Christendom. And one thing I want you to understand, like this bishop was saying, what audacity we would have to go to Iraq and tell them that they need Jesus. How could we be so bigoted? How could we be so arrogant to think that they need Jesus? I want you to think hard about that. Jesus is in Israel, friend, speaking Hebrew and Greek. Do any of you understand Hebrew and Greek in this audience? Why are you here today? Because somebody realized, somebody just like you realized, this Greek-speaking, Hebrew-speaking, Galilean carpenter's son was God's son. And he died on the cross, and the world thought it was really insignificant, and the Romans hardly even paid any attention to it. But on the third day, that Son of God did what every one of you need. He rose again from the dead. And you know what? There was a group of people just like you. And you know what? They weren't your color. They didn't speak your language. They never used microwave ovens. They never had known anything. The Western culture wasn't even here yet. But you know what? People just like you believed, we found the Savior that rose again from the dead. And they went to their offices. They went to their jobs. They started making tents. And as they made tents, they told people, we found the man that rose again from the dead. And that little mustard seed began to explode throughout the world. And one of the most heinous things that you can ever think is for you to think that Jesus is just for Americans. Because we wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for some people that were from totally different races than us who cared enough because they'd found the one man. It's not hateful to Iraqis, to want Iraqis to hear about Jesus. You know what? My dad, my physical dad, Jack Wurtson, is in that heavenly kingdom. Mary's earthly dad used to sit right there. He's now in the heavenly kingdom. Stan's daddy is in the heavenly kingdom. Lynn's daddy is in the heavenly kingdom. I could go throughout this room. How do I know that? Because Jesus rose again from the dead. The field is the world. The one who sows the evil seed is the devil. He's the one that tried to snatch the seed of people's lives. He's the one that caused them to become part of his kingdom. And he says that the wheat are the sons and daughters of the kingdom. And then he closes the parable by saying at the end of time, and Jesus just generalizes, doesn't give us all the specifics, but in this case he just generalizes and says at the end of time, the Son of God, Jesus, will send forth his angels. And all of those that are the sons of the kingdom, all of those who have responded to Jesus, and Jesus says those who have trusted him, who have received the seed, the good seed, and let it be planted in their life, it says they're going to shine like Daniel 12 said, like the stars forever and ever. It says the wicked that will also be gathered. And it says the wicked are those who cause other people to stumble and those who disobey the law of God, those that are lawless. And that convicts me because in my own heart, without Jesus, I'm lawless. Without Jesus, I don't obey the Ten Commandments. Without Jesus, I don't obey God's standards. So I would be part of this group. I want you to know that without Jesus working in my life, then I'm a weed. How about you? And that's what the Bible means. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that without the work of the Son of God in our life, we're all weeds. That's just the way it is. That's the realistic appraisal of what we are. And what Jesus is saying is that he's going throughout the world trying to sow good seeds, and he sows good seeds, and those who respond to Jesus, instead of becoming weeds, they're transformed into wheat. And at the end of the age, the scripture teaches us that Jesus will gather together all of you that have trusted in Jesus. And what that means is not just giving mental assent. It's not just saying yes to the four spiritual laws. As good as that is, you need to really respond to Jesus from your heart. That's what the parable of the sower is about. You need to let Jesus be planted in your life. What Matthew is saying is that you need to let Jesus inside. And when Jesus comes to live inside of you, he makes you become like him. And that's how you plant seeds for his kingdom. Because as you go out into your school and your business this week, Jesus is actually living inside of you. And what's going to happen is as you grow in Jesus, you won't be lawless. You won't be a scandal. You won't be causing other people to stumble. And so I want to share this. Very important to understand this. Jesus is not talking just about a situation where it's, oh, yeah, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I believe he died on the cross and he rose again. It's not just giving mental assent. It is letting the person of Jesus that I'm talking to you about this morning to come to live inside of you. And as Jesus lives inside of you, that seed begins to grow. And just like when you plant a seed, it produces a wheat crop that produces fruit, there's going to be fruit in your life. And that fruit is going to be like a magnet that attracts people to the kingdom. And that's what this group is about this morning. It's about encouraging each other to keep growing and letting the evidence of Christ's life living inside of you. And if some of you will say, well, Dave, I've already blown it, and I've already been wicked, I've already destroyed the witness that I have. No, a grace is an amazing thing. Jesus can forgive you, and he can turn your life around, and he can help you this week. There's not a reason in the world why any one of you this week can't become leaven for the kingdom of God. The Lord wants you this week to be yeast for the kingdom of God. He wants you to be the little seeds that are planted. And I want you to realize that the big thing is going to happen as we scatter out this week. We want to be part of this incredible thing that God is doing in our own midst and throughout the entire world. And we want to understand what the Son of Man is doing in my own life, reaching forward to the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, I would ask you, Lord, that as we continue to think about the explosive stories that Jesus told us today about the weeds and the wheat and the mustard seed and the leaven, Lord, I would ask you, as we go to work tomorrow, I would pray that your Holy Spirit would bring very clearly to light the kind of leaven and the kind of seeds that he wants us to plant for his kingdom. And then I close, Lord, by praying that anyone that feels they're a weed in your kingdom and feel that they're going to be eliminated, help them to realize that there's no need for them to feel that way, because Jesus rose again from the dead and Jesus died for them. And Jesus delights in transforming weeds into wheat. And he wants every one of us here to invite Jesus to come into their life. I pray that you would make it very clear what it means to have Jesus, your Son, living in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.